I am so proud of y'all. Amen? And I thought, you know, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll preach on a foundation and how them being Bible drillers, they're building on a solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, amen, and how when things of the world and all come again them, when them storms rage against them, amen, they won't be like that foolish man that built on the sand and just be washed away. They'll be able to stand. God, that's not what I want you to preach. So I went through, I don't know, 12, 15, 20 different thoughts and scriptures, went through all four Gospels. God said, that's the problem, son. You don't know what they need. But I do. And if I learned anything at Camp Zion, it's that He knows what's needful tonight. And it's just my job to come up here and to preach it. And I ain't got no notes, which is unusual. But I do have the Holy Ghost as my helper and guide. And so I'm going to preach this this thought to you, I guess you could say. I found this that I started with, and Lord wouldn't let me write no more on it, so that's all right. We're just going to trust Him. Brother Clay, we're just going to trust Him. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to the Gospel of Luke, are your prayers. Let me read something to you before I read our Scriptures. On July 25th, in the year of 2000, Air France Flight 4590 from Paris to New York crashed less than 2 minutes after takeoff. Speeding down the runway, the Concorde Superjet had run over a small piece of metal. It had cut a tire and sent debris into the left wing, where in turn it ruptured a fuel tank. A devastating fire followed, which shut down two engines and brought the plane crashing to the ground, killing all 109 people on board. Four others on the ground. The flight voice recorder revealed two very striking statements made during that very short flight. First, the flight controller in the tower says, Concorde Zero, 4590, you have flames. You have flames behind you. 1 minute later, just before the plane crashed, the pilot is heard to say, too late. Anyone who witnessed the crash or has seen pictures of the accident, they know what an unbelievable sight that it was. The trail of fire streaking through the sky behind the plane was nearly as long as the plane itself. The warning almost seems insufficient to describe the great danger and peril they were in. As the plane was going down, an effort was made to divert it to a nearby airport, but it was already too late to change the outcome for the wounded craft, and unfortunately for the souls on board. Likewise, if you're without Christ tonight, I would say to you, you have flames behind you. If you found your place in the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter, the Bible says, in reading in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our Father and our God, oh Lord, as we bow our unworthy head this evening before You, Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to be in the house of God. I thank You for these young folks. Lord, how they bless my heart. Oh, that they're taking Your precious Word and learning it and hiding it. And God, they're building, Lord, their lives on a solid foundation. Lord, I realize this evening, Lord, in myself, I can do absolutely nothing. Lord, I pray tonight that You give Your servant anointing and unction and power to preach in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that, Father, Thy Word might go forth and accomplish that which is pleasing unto You. Lord, I'm just trying to be obedient. I pray, God, Your people would hear Your Word and be obedient to the Spirit of God as He speaks to them. And Lord, in all things and above all things, God, may You be glorified. May Jesus be exalted. In Christ's name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. Ask you a question tonight, church. What do you believe about hell? It's a fair question, isn't it? About hell. I mean, this is what the world thinks. To the world, heaven is easily conceivable. But to hell, it's almost inconceivable. To the world, what do you believe about hell tonight? I mean, to the world, hell is just another cuss word. It's not a place of reality. You see, the world has no problem of accepting the place called heaven, where we could be in rest and peace and love and joy and all those wonderful things. But the world has a hard time, and men of God that stand week in and week out are afraid to stand and preach the truth and reality of a place called hell. We wonder why there's no power and people's not getting saved. If we today believe in a place called hell, if the man of God preaches on a place called hell, if you witness to somebody and tell them, I'm narrow-minded, that's what they'll say about you. You're negative. People don't want to hear that. Yet, I find it so very interesting that in the Holy Scriptures, in those pages, the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, He found it so important enough that everyone down through history to right now know about hell that He preached on it and taught on it 13 times more than He did heaven. What do you believe about hell? I mean, they would say that this place called hell, why, it's outright ridiculous. How could a love of God preacher, how could He send somebody to this place called hell? Did I say He ain't going to send nobody to hell? God never sent anyone to hell. Man condemns himself when he steps across the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he denies the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. Man condemns himself. Hell was never prepared for you or I or anyone else. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for humans. But when man fell in transgression and sin entered in, we needed a Redeemer. Well, I thought about this. I'll get my message in a second. Let me help you here. The Lord's burdened me about getting outside of these walls, and we're just praying, very prayerfully, centering God's time and His will and His way. I'm going to do it the way. Learned anything from Brother Darren, we'll do it God's way. Amen. Do it God's way, it'll be right. But let's say you're witnessing to somebody
And here's what happens, y'all. You're witnessing to somebody. It's on your heart to tell them. Tell them. There's a hell. There's heaven to gain and hell to shun. There is a hell. And here's what we do. I said we. We say, I can't do that. Push them away. If I tell them about hell, Dennis, I'll push them away. And I don't want to push them away, right? I mean, we don't want to offend or push nobody away, right? Right, Clay? I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this little preacher. It ain't nothing but saved by God's amazing grace. If somebody's lost and undone and on their way to hell, the devil wants to keep you quiet. Because if you're lost, you're as far away as you can get. You can't touch nobody away no further than they're already lost. Now let that digest for a second. And Satan uses that to keep born-again believers quiet about a reality of a place called hell. I can't tell them that. Let me tell them all the other stuff. I say it's our responsibility and we're going to have accountability if the Holy Ghost nudges on our hearts to tell somebody that there is a hell. I mean, just as real as heaven is, hell is. Just as eternal as heaven is, hell is. Just as real as the joys of being in the presence of God is, just as real as the torment of being in hell. Our text here is very familiar. And I'll paraphrase for lack of time. There's this feller. He's a rich man. Now understand this. They ain't one thing wrong with folks, born-again believers, having money. They ain't nothing wrong with that. Huh? I figure God, I've said this, my wife a witness, He gives me just exactly, He knows what Shane Gunner can handle and what he can't. And He does you too. There's nothing wrong with having money. If you're born again, and you're a good steward of that money. So there's a rich fella, and he's clothed in purple and fine linen, and he's fared sumptuously every day. In other words, this fella ain't holding nothing back from his self. Ain't that the way the world is today? I mean, he's anything he wants, he's got at his fingertips. He's living it up. He's living the good life. But there's a certain beggar. The Bible names him. Jesus calls him Lazarus. The Bible says he was laid at his gate full of sores. So there's this feller in contrast to this rich man who fares sumptuously every day. Here's a certain beggar named Lazarus. And somebody had to help lay this feller at the rich man's gate. And as I studied and read and read and read and prayed over this scripture, I thought, you reckon why that rich man even let him lay at his gate? Maybe somehow within himself he was justifying, if I just let him lay there, I'm doing a good deed. I'm doing my good thing for society. And the Bible says if that wasn't bad enough, that he was a beggar, he's laid full of sores. And the dogs come and lick him. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All we want is just a crumb. Just a little bitty show of mercy and compassion. That's all we want. Would the rich man, if he'd just extend just a little crumb to him, that's all he's desiring. He ain't asking for much. Would you agree with me that he's not asking for much? Just a crumb. The Bible says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. Hebrews 9:27 is this appointed man unto once to die, and after this the judgment, and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So not only was there a contrast between this rich man and this beggar in your own world, but when they die and depart, the rich man, guess what? The Bible just says he was buried. He was just buried. And Lazarus was comforted and carried away. Verse 23. The Bible says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, he's buried, and he takes his last second. I've heard Brother Darren say, you take your last breath here, your first breath in glory. Stands to reason that if you leave this world, you take your last breath here, and you ain't got Jesus in your heart. Hey, that blood ain't been applied to your heart. The same thing is true in hell. The Bible says he lifts up his eyes. That tells me that being in hell, he could see. And the Bible says being in torment. It did not say in torment singular. It said in torment plural. Which tells me that there's many facets of this torment that goes on in this place called hell. And so he can see. So he's got his eyesight. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 9. These scriptures that I'm giving you tonight are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 43, Jesus is speaking and he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now he's not saying, church, for you to cut your hands off. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to get something across here of the importance of avoiding this place called hell, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now this is hard preaching. People don't want to hear sermons on hell. And I've battled all day. The Bible says, where their worm dies not. Brother Chris, I'm going to pick on you. You're in the funeral home business. When a body dies and you bury it, what happens to that body when it decomposes? The Bible says, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He is stressing about that fire that never shall be quenched and how important it is for us to avoid that awful, terrible place. Listen. He said, it is better for thee to enter halt into life. The man of God preached down there about Jacob and him wrestling, and we know that story. And he wasn't going to let go of him. I believe it was pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to let go of him until he blessed him. And after that, the Bible says that he walked with a halt. Ain't that right, Brother Clay? Can I get amen? He walked with a halt. As I was studying that scripture, boy, I tell you, God got to dealing with me. And I wonder, when we go out into our workplace or whatever we do, when we leave this place, come Monday, do we walk with a halt? Do we walk with a halt? I mean, glory to God, do we walk differently that the world knows that we're about our Father's business? Hey, when he touched Jacob, he didn't get like a limp like this. He had a halt. Can you see me? I mean, he had to swing that leg around. I mean, how do we carry ourselves out there in front of the world? I submit to you that we as God's children need to walk with a halt. That they'd have to stop and look at us. Glory to God, we ought to be walking with a halt for all he's done for us. 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times right there in those few verses, Jesus says, where the fire is not quenched. So Abraham says in verse 25, let me go back to verse 24, and he cried, and this is a rich man, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Well, glory to God. Tonight, y'all stay with me, please, Lord, stay with me. You can have mercy, and you can find grace, and you can find salvation tonight in the authority of God's Word. I promise you that. But this rich man couldn't find no mercy. There's no mercy to be found in that place, y'all. Those days are gone. And he cries and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I find it interesting that he wouldn't even give him a crumb. He wouldn't extend any compassion or mercy to him. And yet he wants Lazarus to be the one. Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. I see some emotions right there. He's thirsty. He's thirsty. He tells me in that awful place called hell, your thirst will never, ever be quenched. So he can see. Obviously he's thirsty. He can speak. The Bible says, and he cried and said, verse 25, he gets a response. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Well, here's one for you. He remembers. And amongst these things I've already mentioned that comprises hell, and I will not touch all of them tonight. Certainly, I think you'd agree with me, a remembrance in a place eternal torments. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? God has sovereignly worked all this out to every single person here tonight. Is not by accident. It is not by happenstance that you're here. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far to say, as there were others here tonight who left after the Bible drill, that I'm fully persuaded that this message was for too. You sit here tonight, and a little old preacher tries to warn you about a place called hell, and that you don't have to go there, that God's made a way of escape through the cross, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sit there, listen, Camp Zion, there was a 22-year-old man down there. Or 22, he'd been down, he was in his 50s, he'd been a member of that church 22 years. Now listen to me. 22 years, he'd been going to church. Had hair down to about right here. I'm not knocking long hair, I'm just telling you what happened. But one of the rules is there's no long hair down there. That's one of the rules. And I remember looking at that man the first night, Brother Clay and I was there in that dorm, and seeing him and thinking, I wonder if he didn't read the rule paper that your hair's supposed to be, you know, cut short. Not Dennis's short, but short. Sorry, Dennis. Got to get him to laugh a little bit, amen. Don't turn it off on me. I love you, Dennis. I love you. And Tuesday morning, I seen this fellow. My eyes were drawn to him, and he was over there hugged up with his pastor. And about 10 minutes later, they got up and they exited out and went out of the sanctuary in the tabernacle there. Oh, 30 minutes or sometime later, they come back in. When the man of God finished preaching, he come up there, And he went to crying and telling that he had got saved. 22 years sitting in a Baptist church. And he went to tell him what a thorn in the side that he had been to his pastor. And to his, what a troublemaker and how rebellious he had been to his church. And he was apologizing. He was very repentant and remorseful, amen. 22 years, Wednesday morning, that same feller, he come walking in. And his hair was as short as mine. Didn't even look like the same feller. You ask Brother Clay. Didn't even look. You talk about a new creature. It's amazing. And I thought, Lord, why on a Sunday night, on Bible drill night, of all night, that I want to preach something encouraging to the young people? Why would you have me preach on hell? Because he knows what's needful. Chris? I mean, the Bible says His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much higher than ours, y'all. I'm thinking on that remembrance thing. I believe one of the things, one of the torments of hell will be for those that's lost and undone, that remembrance. If you're sitting here tonight underneath the sound of my voice, and you have never, you know right now, as this little old preacher is trying to preach the best of my ability and power of the Holy Ghost, you know if you've ever been saved or not. You know if you've ever been saved or not. My heart's desire is to see people saved. That's my heart's desire. Goodness forbid, something happened and you left this world and departed into that awful place called hell. You'd remember this very night. I believe that with all my heart. You would remember this. That you had an opportunity to get saved and make things right. Verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so they that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither than they could pass to us that would come from thence. See, that position is fixed, y'all. Praise God for the believer that when we get to heaven, that's a fixed position for us. Amen? Our son put a smile on your face. That's a fixed position. But for the lost person, hell is a fixed position too. There will not be nobody to pray and get you out of that place. It is eternal and it's fixed. It's permanent. God, give me this thought. If tonight, for 5 seconds, only 5 seconds, maybe even just 2 or 3, God could take this invisible realm and He could remove it for just a few seconds. And He could let us look into that place called hell. And we could see those that are crying and writhing in pain. You know what I believe I'd hear? I believe I'd hear praying. I believe I'd hear praying like we ain't never heard in churches. We'd hear them praying, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Give me just one more chance." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." See, he realizes he's not going to get out. But with his remembrance, he remembers his family. Now get this. "For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He begins to reason within himself and he thinks, "I'm not going to get out of here. They ain't nothing I can do. And I've got 5 brothers. Heard a man of God preach one time. He said this. He said, "There's 1 in hell, 5 on the way." And he realizes that he can't get out. And there's nothing he can do. But oh, I've got some family. And I don't want them to come to this awful place. Unto God, I don't want my family to go to that place. Whew.
And he says that he might testify unto them. I thought about that word, testify. Here's why Satan keeps us from testifying. This way he does it. Because of fear. It's because of fear of rejection, Brother David. It's because of fear. He figures if we're fearful, we'll keep our mouth shut. We won't share the gospel. Amen? And that's what he uses. He uses our fear against us. But you heard it in the Bible drillers. God saved us. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. No, he did not. Unto God that we'd wax bold. And I thought about this word testify, testimony, and how many times, praise God, for people that'll just be obedient and like popcorn, boop, 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 pop up, obedient to the Spirit of God, and testify. And some of you, now don't belch on me, I'm preaching it right, glory to God. Some of you, underneath the sound of my voice tonight, when people start standing up and testifying, it grieves your spirit. You don't like it. Oh no, not this person standing up to testify again. He just stood up last week. Unto God, it stand up every week. And bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know why? Because again, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. And one person will be obedient, might have the key to a whole service that would unlock something that somebody might get saved. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, I said He's a He, it's a He, it's a He, He's the third person of the Trinity. Do you know He is easily offended and grieved? Yes, He is. You say, preacher, I don't want you going back down there to Camp Zion no more. I'm a testify. Listen. God will open the door for you. He'll open the door. You know, here's the best thing. And I found this out. Lord, help me in the future. We're going to do this thing. You know, say, but John Henry, well, I'll tell you what God done for me. I'll tell you what God brought me from, what He brought me out of, amen? You know why? Because people can relate to that. You're on their level. They're not looking at you as some Christian that's looking down on them or preaching to them, amen? Now, when you get into that conversation, Brother Vince, if the Holy Ghost speaks to you and tell them that there's a hell, you tell them, don't you back up on it. But if you get right down on their level, tell them your testimony maybe. Never know. Never know what God can take and do and use with your testimony. Don't you be ashamed of your testimony. God saved you. Don't you be ashamed of your testimony. No testimonies alike. No testimonies alike. We're all different. We're individuals, amen? And it's a personal thing when we come to Christ. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. It's a one-on-one thing. And by saying that, I would say, listen to me. Don't you put your trust in your church membership. Don't put your trust in mom and daddy. Don't put your trust in your tithing. Don't put your trust in some baptism. Don't you put your trust in some emotion or some feeling. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And it'll get the job done. And it's real, amen. That's real. It's lasting. And you can't lose it. I told him up there at Mount Carmel this morning, if you've been born again, you cannot lose your salvation. That's false doctrine. I'll blow that out right now. That's false doctrine. Brother Harvey, how can I, God give me that salvation? There's nothing I can do to earn it, right? There's nothing I can do to get it. Nothing I can do to repay it. If God give me that, God saved me, and recorded my name, and I'm glad I know my name's there, then what power do I have to lose it even if I wanted to? None! It's false doctrine. And people are living defeated lives instead of victorious lives through the Lord Jesus Christ like He desires us to. Because they're scared to death that they're going to sin and they're going to lose their salvation and drop off into hell.
And I can imagine, glory to God, I can imagine when they get up there one of these days and they find out, oh, God, how I could have lived a joyous life if I hadn't been so fearful about losing my salvation. May I praise God for eternal security. Verse 1. Can't leave that alone, Brent. Can't leave it alone. So he begs him to send him to his family, to his five brothers. And it's hard preaching, church, because this is very personal to me. Okay? This is very personal. But if you've got a family member that's lost, you need to tell them. You need to tell them. Listen, you may not think it's doing no good. You may just think you're wasting your breath. I know, I admit, I confess, Lord knows my heart. Many, many, many occasions, that's the way I feel. But again, we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. And how He's working, see? Behind the scenes that we don't see. So, tell Him. Tell Him. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Him. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I thought about this when I was lost and undone and on my way to hell. And Yunt has heard this before, and I'll just quickly as I can tell you, I was raised up in church whole life. My mama took me to church every time the doors was open. Amen. And I went down about the age of 12 with some fellers because they did. It's not because they did. I just went on along with them. I was saved. Praise God, He led me to a place called Bethel. The Holy Ghost got to dealing with me. And I thought that I was doubting my salvation. Wrestled with it for about 6 months. Restless, restless, restless. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Praise God, He's long-suffering. Amen. Because if I'd have died, I'd have went to hell. And someone told me, said, could it be that it's not the devil trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but it's the Holy Ghost trying to show you you're lost, you need to be saved. It wasn't long after that. The Lord used Brother Darren to preach out of the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. Preached on that 99. There was one. That was me. He left them. Come find me. I didn't find him, he found me. Picked me up, laid me on his shoulders. Rejoicing, the Bible says. But when I was lost, if someone had come back from the dead and said, son, you're lost. You need to avoid this awful place called hell. Brother Steve, I would not. I mean, I ain't never seen a dead person. The walking dead, living dead. And if somebody comes back from the dead, amen. I mean, this little preacher sure ain't that spiritual. I mean, it scared me to death. I think that's what he's saying there. They wouldn't have been persuaded. He'd been sent one back from the dead. If Lazarus had come back, they wouldn't have been persuaded. They still wouldn't have repented. So I say all that about that terrible place called hell. It is a reality. And say this to you. Y'all know I'm a little unusual, amen? Amen. Give me some amens on that. And I went down there. Some of you were there Wednesday night. And I preached on Mr. Death. And I told you that's the most unusual message this little fellow has ever even attempted to preach. But that's what God laid on my heart, amen? And I wanted it to be encouraging to you. You know? He squashed Mr. Death. Amen? I like to envision when that stone was rolled away, Mr. Death was there going, ah! Roll that stone over on him. Amen? Praise God.
beat myself up about that message. I mean, I beat myself up over that message. And we preachers do that, right, Clay? I mean, we do that. We beat ourselves up. And it's only because you want to see folks saved and saints encouraged, and we want to be a blessing to you. Amen? Went down there, got to listen to Brother Larry Winkler, who'll be at the tabernacle. Guess what he preached on? Preached on death, Mr. Death. Praise God. He worked that out to encourage a little old somebody. And so this little unusual feller wants to read something to you. And again, I'll have to borrow your imagination for just a little bit, but it's not that far out of the realm of possibility. Let's say it's a Sunday night. You're at church, and somebody runs in from the parking lot, and they're yelling. Turn the radio on. Have you heard on the news? Have you heard? And let's say Miss Shirley goes back there, and she gets on the computer, she gets on the internet, and she brings the news up. And I run up here, and I get a microphone, and I run back there, and I put it right there at that computer where everybody in the church can hear what's going on. And there's an announcement made. Two women are lying in a Long Island hospital, and they're dying from a mystery clue. I told you it wasn't that far out of the realm of possibility. Within hours, it seems this thing is just sweeping across the country. People begin working around the clock, day and night, to try and find an antidote. Nothing works. And this thing, it's just like it's sweeping in from the borders. And then, all of a sudden, the news comes out that a code has been broken. A cure can be found, and a vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so sure enough, all through the United States, through all those channels of mercy broadcasting, all they ask you to do, church, is just one simple thing. Will you go down to your local hospital, have your blood type taken? That's all you need to do. That's all we're asking of you. So when you hear that news, folks begin making their way to the hospital. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there, late that next Friday, there's a long line. There's nurses and there's doctors coming in and out, and they're pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. And your wife and kids are there. And they take your blood type. And they say, "Now wait. You'll just wait out there in the parking lot. If we call your name, you can be dismissed and you can go home." So you stand around, you're scared, and with your neighbors and friends and even people you don't know, and you're wondering, what in the world's going on? Or even if this is the end of the world as we know it. Suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. And he's yelling a name and he's waving a clipboard. "What?" And he yells that name again. "The Word of God." And he tugs on your jacket. Says, "Daddy, it's me." And before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. They've rushed him into the hospital. You scream, "Wait a minute! Well, what's going on? That's my boy! Hold on. We just want..." So they take him in, do the test to make sure he doesn't have the disease. And they think he's got the right type. A few tense minutes later, out come the doctors and the nurses. And they're crying. And they're hugging one another. And some of them are even laughing. And it seems as like there's a joy in the air that hadn't been there in the past week. And it's the first time that you've even seen anybody laugh in a week. There's an old doctor that walks up to you and he says,
Thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. We can make the vaccine. So the word begins to spread all across the parking lot through all those folks you were standing with. And people begin to scream and pray and laugh and cry and rejoice. Then the gray-haired doctor, he pulls you and your wife aside. He says, "Let me see you for a moment." We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor. And we need you to sign a consent form. So you begin to sign. And you stop. You stop because you see the number of pints of blood that's going to be taken from your son has been left blank. How many pints, you ask? That's when the old doctor's smile fades and he says, "We had no idea it'd be a child. We just weren't prepared for that. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. We need it all." But you don't understand. You don't understand. This is my son. "Sir, ma'am, we're talking about the whole world here. The whole world. Would you please sign? Would you please sign? We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion? Ain't there any other way? If we had clean blood, we would," the old doctor said. "Can you sign? Would you sign?" So in numb silence, you do. Then they say, "Would you like to have a moment with him before we begin?" Can you walk back? And can you walk back to that room where he sits on a table saying, "Mommy, Daddy, what's going on?" Can you take his hands and say, "Son, your mama and I love you. You know that. We love you more than anything. You understand that, son? We love you." Then the old doctor comes back in, says, "I'm sorry. We got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you walk out while he's saying, 'Mommy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me?'" And then next week, they have a ceremony to honor your son for giving all his blood so the cure could be found. Some folks sleep through it. Some folks, well, they don't even come because they've got to go to the lake or the seashore or some other important event. And some folks come with a false smile. They just pretend to care. Wouldn't you want to jump up and say, "My son died for you. Don't you care?" God dealt with me over so many things at Camp Zion. I went down there, church, with one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was just to get closer to God. That's all I wanted. Closer to Him. He let me get closer to Him. And I think because of that, I can be a better husband and father. I can be a better son. I can be a better associate pastor to you folks. But most importantly, I can be a better servant and laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ.
And one of the things he dealt with me over is this. Every single time, no matter what message he lays on this little fella's heart, every single solitary time I stand behind that pulpit, I am to give an invitation because I don't know that what somebody out there is lost and undone, and the Holy Ghost is speaking to their heart and wants to save them. Amen. So I'm going to ask, Miss Janie, will you come to the piano, please? And you that are born again, would you please pray? The plan of salvation is so simple. I've seen a 4- and 6-year-old come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ just by faith. Just bow your head with me a minute. I promise you, I'm not trying to drag the service out. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. Would you examine your heart? Would you let the Holy Spirit of God just examine your heart for just a second? Are you saved?
I've used this before. Goodness forbid any one of us here stepped out into eternity and we had to stand before God. God's holy and God's righteous. His judgments are true. They're perfect. And He asked you, what have you done that I should allow you into my heaven? What would be your answer? There's only one answer. Because I called on the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe that He was virgin born, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on a cross and took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. They laid Him in a barred tomb. 3 days later, He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I'm trusting in His blood that covers me to get me into heaven. If you can say that within your heart of hearts, then you can sing that song that Brother Donnie led us in, I know that my name is written there. If you can't say that, my prayer is that the Holy Ghost of God won't let you leave this place tonight. I pray He puts you under such conviction that you won't be able to cross any one of these thresholds without coming back in here and finding somebody and getting saved. Thank you so much for being so attentive to me. It's been a blessing to be in the house of God.